Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we continue our study through Paul's second letter to Timothy. And just kind of an update. Talked about the other week, it was last week, maybe been last week, a couple weeks ago, the opportunity to go down to Three Rivers and do some outreach there, help out those who've lost or trees down, whatever was available for us. And so I had been talking to the pastor there, and he had had a couple of requests for trees down. And so a group of guys and I went down on Thursday. We were planning on going Thursday and Friday, thinking that there'd be plenty of stuff to do. When we got there, found out that one of the people that we were going to go help had decided that they'd rather pay to have their tree removed. So we ended up helping out the mother of one of the guys that serves there at Calvary Chapel, Three Rivers. So we were able to remove a tree and a tree that had split and had fallen, and it was a mess. And but that was all there was. I went to Samaritan's Purse. They were there. I had a couple of trailers, and explained to them that we were out to help. If they had anything that needed to be taken care of, that we'd be, we were planning on staying for another day. And they informed me that they had such an overwhelming response from the communities of Union City and Three Rivers that they were actually wrapping up that day on Thursday all of the requests that they had come in to their service and ministry. Yeah, it was one of those things. I'm sorry to tell you, but what a blessing, we were there. And so they were packing up and leaving on Saturday. So we got to help out, one person on Thursday. Devastating. I don't know if any of you have ever been to an area that had a tornado hit. Pretty wild. Just the garbage, they pile it up on the streets, because I'm sure that there's going to be disaster relief money coming to the areas, and the cities will probably take it away. But the path, I went and checked out part of the path of the tornado, and it's nonsensical to a certain extent, because you'll see one house with a third of it missing and the two houses next to it almost seemingly untouched. And then and you see the swath that it goes through. And there, we came to the cemetery there in town, and every tree in the cemetery had been just destroyed, splintered, and they were cleaning that up. So it was pretty amazing. But it was neat to have the opportunity to go down there and minister to some people, but to see the response of that community, and that those things that were taken care of. It looked like there's still a lot of stuff to be done, but it was probably mostly insurance work, and they were probably waiting for adjusters and to find out what can be done. But some people lost everything, and pretty sad to see. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts. And Lord, we know that you are under attack, Lord, these days, not only from outside the church, but even from within. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. Lord, that we would be unwavering in our stance, Lord, of the very inspiration of your word, that what we have before us this morning is your word of truth. And Lord, I just pray that you would, and Lord, I'm glad that we don't have to defend it, that I don't have to defend it this morning. You've already have made it known, Lord, that your word is true. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. I pray that if anybody has struggled with these things, or Lord, has been caused to, to question the veracity of your word, Lord, and Lord, has kind of been drawn off and to seek out the problems in your word, which don't exist, but Lord, that if they've been deceived, Lord, I pray that you would give them assurance this morning that it is your word. And we just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. And the truth of the matter is, his word is under attack. And it has been, it has been forever for the most part. The sad thing is the most vehement attacks are coming from within the church today and not from outside. I mean, we know what the world thinks about the word of God and the resistance to the word of God, but the craziest things that are being said about God's word and are coming from the schools of theology and from pastors, that claim to be pastors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It makes no sense. And we left off, I went through the end of chapter 3, but we're going to camp here at verses 16 and 17. It's going to take probably a couple weeks to go through it. But back at verse 14, remember Paul said, but you, and Timothy, but this is a word for all of us, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, and that's speaking certainly of the scriptures that had existed up to that time. We would call it the Old Testament, the prophets and the Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms and Proverbs, and some of the historical books. He says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? And no doubt part of that and what Paul's talking about is those things that he was teaching Timothy about the Old Testament scriptures. But we need to take note what Paul is saying about the Holy Scriptures in the Old Testament, that God's plan of redemption and salvation through his son, that the Messiah would come, is throughout the Old Testament. And so, these arguments today, and sadly part of Calvary, one of the parts of Calvary Chapel is after the split, has suggested that there's no longer any need to teach from the Old Testament. We have plenty concerning the gospel and God's grace in the New Testament that we can stay there. Yet Paul says, look, all of the scripture, right? The Holy Scriptures have value to make us wise, for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, and it's talking about grown to maturity, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I'm gonna throw a lot of scripture at you this morning. I was praying about this, and I'm very grateful that I don't have to defend what God says about his word, but I'm going to do my best to bring as much of it up as I can so that we can all leave with that assurance and those things that have brought us to salvation. That those truths about Christ and what he has done and God's plan of redemption, which was from the foundation of the world. And so this may be the most important and powerful statement out of all of Paul's writings. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We can be sure of this, that it is divine instruction that are in all things that are good and what's right. We're going to see probably maybe next week that, it's profitable for doctrine, those things, it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine teaches us what is right, and for reproof so that we might understand what is not right. And then for correction, those things, it gives us instruction on how to get right with the Lord, and then instruction in righteousness, how to stay right, how to walk in his grace and his righteousness and his mercy. He says, when God, and we need to understand, when God created, he spoke everything into existence. He said it was good. God said, let there be light, all these different things. All things he made were perfect. The Genesis is the origin of all things. And we talk about inspiration, that word theanoustos, It's a compound word. It literally means God breathed. Inspiration, and in this, in understanding what Paul is saying, through inspiration, we can understand its origin. It's not an opinion piece written by a bunch of guys that came up, you know, these guys that came up with some concept of what or who God is, and then expounded on what the last guy wrote, adding whatever constituted wisdom in their own respective eyes, you know, as they, you know, walk this earth. No, inspiration says it originated outside of time, outside of human knowledge or wisdom. It is the very breath of God spoken into existence. Genesis chapter 1, verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." You see, sin entered in, and with sin came death. And now, and what we see is the life God breathed into Adam, it was eternal life. God created man to be eternal, to live, to be with him forever. And when Adam sinned, there was a separation that occurred. We're told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of that sin is death. And just as God breathed the breath of life into Adam, God has breathed his word that we might be given, you know, have this hope of life, an eternal life. He gave it and breathed it into existence, or breathed his word so that we have, you know, that mankind has a hope. Psalm 119:50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Acts 13:46, "And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it, speaking of the Jews, and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." And then in verse 48, he said, "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." The word of life. 1 John 1, 1 through 3, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And what is it? Is it God inspired? It says that he inspired the scripture. That word scripture, it means holy writ or writings. And Paul says here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All scripture, it's pas graphe, it means in all, that word pas, it means the whole. The whole of it, all scripture, the whole of it, all of it, because all means, isn't that something? And that's consistent throughout the whole Bible, just so you know. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, "Therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom You also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That foundation, speaking of the writings or the scripture that was inspired through their writings. Acts chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." In Matthew 1, 21 through 23, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." And when we're talking about this, this is in reference to what was not only spoken through, but was written down. Remember, the Old Testament, we're told, was written down for our as an example for us. And he says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." In 2 Peter, Peter wrote this in chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. I told you I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you. We'll just let the word of God do the work. That's not me being lazy. It's just, I think, me being smart. But it says here, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Peter recalling, you know, his experience there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Looking back to that, he says, "And so we have, or and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man." Some of the arguments today. Wasn't it men that wrote the chapter or all the books of the Bible? "But no prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." John 15, 25, "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And then in chapter 14, verses 23 through 26, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And it was this speaking certainly of the inspiration that would that inspired word that would be spoken and written of through the apostles. Now some believe that Paul's reference to Scripture here is only speaking of the Old Testament, that which Jesus and the apostles cited and expounded on in their letters and in their messages. We've read in Ephesians that Paul says the word comes from the prophets, the Old Testament, and the apostles. That's the New Testament. And Jesus Christ, the very words of Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews 10:7, it says, "Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. To do your will, O God." That word for book here is biblion. It means scroll or a writing from which we get the word the Bible. There's an apostasy that's been injected into the church, and it goes a little something like this. The apostles didn't have the Bible. You see the deception? I mean, it's just, they didn't have the book that we have here. They didn't have the Bible. They could only rely on the words of Jesus. So we can only trust in what Jesus said and not everything that the apostles wrote. And the subtle deception, they didn't have the Bible. It completely ignores that they had the Holy Scriptures and they had the Holy Spirit and that Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would inspire them to bring to remembrance those things that they heard when they were with Jesus and that they would be led into all truth by the helper who was given to them. And that's what we have today. The God-breathed writings of the prophets and the apostles and which Paul has confirmed many times in the scriptures through that inspiration to be one of the apostles. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Many of Paul's letters were already being circulated within the church and among the churches. In fact, in Galatians said, make sure that this letter is read at the church of Laodicea, and that the letter to Laodicea, very interestingly, which we don't have, but the letter to Laodicea is read in the churches also, Paul says. Clearly, this is Peter he was aware that the letters were being circulated. He was aware of the things that Paul was writing. And clearly, he gives the approval of Paul's letters as not only just letters, but also as a part of the scriptures. Peter, understanding that what was being written there was to be included, inspired by God. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The Holy Spirit ministering through the apostles, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We say that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. To say the Bible is inspired means something more than God inspired the men. He only just inspired the men who wrote it. And we do believe, and that absolutely, I believe, is true. It also means that God inspired the very words that they wrote. That the words they wrote were breathed by God, from God, through the pen, through the quill, whatever they had then, to the papyrus or the paper or the scroll. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. You didn't receive it as some kind of wisdom from us, but you received it as truly inspired by God, the words of God. Now, the Bible claims to be inspired, and it also claims to be infallible, and it claims to be inerrant. All three ends need to be true. Meaning, if infallible means it cannot fail, and inerrant means it's without error. When we say it's infallible, and we can also use, or sometimes you hear the word immutable, meaning it never changes. It will never fail, and it will never change. In Isaiah 46, chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God, then there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It is infallible. It is immutable. Nothing can change it. And it's not what I say. It's not my opinion of what, you know, what I'm telling you about God's word. See, and the beauty is I don't have to defend it. God said his word will never fail in his purpose for inspiring it and for giving it to us. It is light. It's true light. And it is life. It's eternal life. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The Word was God. And we know that it's speaking, Jesus Christ is the Word, the truth. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then at verse 9, it goes on, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. The truth became flesh. He said himself, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And that's what we have before us today, the Word of God, the Bible. It's all about Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation. David wrote this, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Because in it, God gives us instructions, and listen, it will never mislead you. It will never fail you. It is a guide to, and I love that, the psalm that talks about hinds feet on high places. If you've ever seen the deer that are in the mountains, but especially the mountain goat. Have you ever seen how sure-footed they are? I remember when Beth and I went with the kids and we were at Mount Rushmore. I don't know if you've ever been to Mount Rushmore. They have this huge open pavilion and a stage down below. And we got there kind of early, and the sun was shining on this. I mean, almost right underneath the monument. Almost a sheer 90 degree? I mean, it was probably 85 degree. And we watched as there was a goat, a mountain goat, and its kid that was had come up really close to where we were at. And as we sat there, watched it heading towards the Mount Rushmore, and watched it climb up to where it was basically a sheer cliff, working its way back and forth. Evidently, it had a cave back there. How sure-footed they are. That's what the Word of God is. We know that it guides us in truth. There is no other writing like it. Now, there are those who are trying to change it. Somehow the Word of God is subject to the values and of our culture, that it's to bend under the pressure of what our culture values. God's word is not dependent on man's opinion of what is right and what is wrong. Listen, God's word is transcendent of any earthly wisdom or any earthly knowledge. And in fact, it is, God gave it not only to guide society and to be a guide and a light for society, civil society, but to change culture. It's to cut into the culture of man. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. We also, the scripture says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, starting at verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And so we see the word, it will endure forever. It is immutable. It is, it will never change. Although we try and change it. So inspiration must be supported by infallibility and inerrancy. Now inerrancy means the word of God is true. The argument from progressive and liberal theological sides, they think that the Bible is wrought with errors, that it's not consistent, and that it contradicts itself. I've heard the arguments ad nauseum, and many of you probably have too. People trying to convince you that this isn't the word of God, that there's error, especially in translation. But when they say that the translation itself will lend itself to errors. But when we defend the inerrancy of Scripture, we're talking about the original writings. Perfect and without error as it was being written. And what we have today is really an extraordinary, they're extraordinary copies that are consistent to the original copies. Listen, the only mistakes are made by the scribes throughout the centuries. And yes, those errors exist, but it's only 1/1000th of the text that are in question. 1/1000th. Yet it does not diminish from what is clearly inspired by God. And I'll tell you why it's imperative that the church holds the Bible as truth. Because this is what Jesus said about the Word of God. John chapter 17, starting at verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the men who you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. And then he goes on to say, sanctify them by your word, for your word is truth. To say the Bible is not inerrant or not truth is to call Jesus a liar and a deceiver. And we can only lend error to the truth in God's word by imposing our own meaning to the text and not letting Scripture speak for itself. Not letting Scripture interpret Scripture, which is what Peter said needs to be done. We can bring in error when we teach what we teach is more self-centered than Christ-centered. Or we can lend error to the scripture when we insert our own opinions over what God has clearly said in the scripture. And we can be in error by not rightly dividing his word. And on the same hand, being Bereans and searching the scriptures for ourselves for what it says is true. Jesus warned about playing fast and loose with his word. In Matthew 16, 11 and 12, he says, "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" And they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The doctrine of the Pharisees was to add to God's word. If you knew, the writings of the Pharisees and the scribes and all of the laws that they added to God's word that strangled the faith of the children of Israel. They made rules and laws that were not from God; they were from man. Now, the leaven of the Sadducees was to subtract from God's word. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in miracles, that God worked supernaturally among men. They didn't believe in the angels, and they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead, which is sad, you see. That's how you remember the Sadducees. Sorry, man, got some sighs out of that one. That's all right. But, they were adding to or subtracting from God's word. In Psalm 169, 160, it says, "The entirety of your word is truth." David writing this, and "every one of your righteous judgment endures forever." You see, God gives a warning about messing around with his word that we need to take seriously. Deuteronomy 4:2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." And then he wraps up all of the Holy Scriptures in Revelation chapter 22, and he says this in chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book," certainly speaking of Revelation, but he doesn't leave it there. He says, "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy," meaning the book in which the prophecy is a part of, the word of God, the Bible that we have today, "God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Be careful. Clark, in his commentary, wrote this, "False doctrine cannot prevail long where the sacred scriptures are read and studied. Error prevails only where the book of God is withheld from the people. The religion that fears the Bible is not the religion of God." There was an article in 2005 in the London Times, and it reported that a new teaching document issued by the Roman Catholic bishops of England, Wales, and Scotland warns the Catholics should not take the Bible literally. And so you understand where Calvary Chapel stands in our philosophies and our distinctives is we teach the Word of God literally. But they said not to take the Bible literally, that it's not infallible. We should not expect to find in Scripture full scientific accuracy or complete historical precision. Let me tell you something, it is true and it is infallible and it is accurate in its history. It is accurate in its prophecy 100% of the time. It is accurate in its morality. But they said we should not, it is not accurate or complete historical precision, which is being every time they do a new archaeological dig in Israel, they're proving the exact opposite of that. You know, and one of the things, one of the big arguments, or one of the things that man has had come up with was that there was no proof that Pontius Pilate was ever governor of the region of Judea because they found no record of it. Well, first you need to understand Pontius Pilate got himself in a lot of trouble with Caesar. He was always in trouble with Caesar. And he was removed and he was sent, I don't remember where he was sent to, but Pontius Pilate, when the Caesars weren't happy with somebody and removed them, they removed all records that that person even existed. And that's what happened with Pontius Pilate. When we were in Caesarea Maritime on the coast, where the Caesar's palace was, when they were excavating in that area, they found a stone with the name Pontius Pilate on it, and proving that they tried to erase any knowledge, you know, of Pontius Pilate ever being the governor of Judea, but he was. And they, you know, the Lord just keeps exposing things and knocking down these deceptive, untruths and the challenges to the veracity and the truth of God's word. He said, we should not expect to find scripture that historical accuracy. They said in the booklet, the gift of scripture. So what sorts of things aren't accurate? Creation, for one. Genesis, they note, has two different and sometimes conflicting creation stories and cannot be considered historical. Rather, the bishop says, it simply contains historical traces. That's the big deception. The Bible is not truth, but there is truth in the Bible. Listen, God's word is under attack today. Its inspiration, its infallibility, and its inerrancy. And it's nothing new. It's from an old playbook. In the beginning, in the garden, Satan posed the very same offense that many are bringing against the word of God today. Did God really say? And then they twist God's word. That word in the Hebrew is to pervert. They are perverting God's word, twisting it. A pastor once said, when the Bible is closed in the pulpit, the voice of God is silenced in the church. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then he says, and it is profitable. That word profitable is accumulative or advantageous. And if it's not given by inspiration of God, if it's not God-breathed, if it's not infallible and inerrant, if it fails in any sense, if it is not truth, and if not is not, then it's not God's word. It cannot be profitable to you and me if that were the case. And the church is exposed to every, and at that point, we're exposed to every wind of doctrine. In John chapter 6, verses 63 through 69, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back, walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. It's profitable. It'll make you wise, remember, for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Listen, Christian, you should read it. Amen. I mean, doesn't it make sense to spend some time alone with God's word? And I was just thinking, As I'm putting, you know, in considering this and going back to the very beginning, that God breathed life into the nostrils of Adam. breathed in him the breath of life. And then because man has fallen, he breathed that life through his word, that all who will come to the, you know, will come to his son, Jesus Christ, will have eternal life. And it each day as I open God's word, it's like breathing the breath of life into this dying, decaying body. Next week, we're going to look at what it's profitable for. But I want to encourage you, you don't have to wait until next week to benefit from the inspired word of God that breathes life into us. Just think about that. God spoke everything into existence, and he has not stopped communicating with his creation, with you and with me. And he does it through his word. It's not some experiential, and you know what, experience, sometimes God moves. When we worship, when we're hearing his word, he'll move. But practically, he speaks to us through what he breathed, through these men to the paper and that we have today. And he did it on purpose, because without it, listen, we'd all be walking into, you know, we'd be all walking into the walls of life, right? We wouldn't know which way to go, which way is up. But he gave this to us so we would know which way is up, which way is home. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, your word is true. Lord, and for those that are perverting your word, that are, Lord, attacking your word, Lord, I just pray that you would open their eyes and their hearts. And Lord, I don't need to defend you and your word from those that are, but Lord, I pray that, Lord, your word would protect our hearts. Your word, it is, Lord, a strong tower against these things, against bad arguments and the wisdom of man. And so, Lord, we open our heart, Lord, and I just pray that through your word, Lord, you would just breathe life into us. Lord, draw us closer to you, that we might know what pleases you, that you would guide our steps, Lord, our path of life. We're so grateful that you haven't, Lord, just that you're not a mystery, but that you have revealed your great love and your heart for us, Lord. And that you sent your son, that the word became flesh, dwelt among us, Lord, and then gave his life that we might have that precious eternal life. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.